Now we turn to Revelation chapter 6 at verse 3. Revelation chapter 6 at verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast, that is the second angel, the living creature. I heard the second beast or angel say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now it's always dangerous to take the symbolism in the book of Revelation and try to identify it with some historical period of time. Many have tried to do that only to be proved wrong. For example, many have tried to find out who is the Antichrist, who is the man of sin, and so many have said who they think the Antichrist is, who they think the man of sin is, and they have mentioned various people and various religions. Well, we just don't know. We cannot be sure. It's not made absolutely clear. And again, you see, there are others who have put on record the precise date when our Lord Jesus will return to this earth. And they've discovered to their cost how misled they have been. You see, none of us can interpret with absolute accuracy what we call the eschatological events of the future. These eschatological events of the future are hidden. They are hidden in what we might call the womb of eternity. They are only known to God. Only God himself knows the identity of certain things or the precise dates with regard to when certain things will take place. All that we can do, you see, is interpret Scripture with Scripture and seek to find an answer to what we would regard as problems here before us in the Word of God. So we mustn't see then in this red horse communist Russia, as some have done. Communist Russia causing universal bloodshed and distress. You see, whatever God may have in mind for Russia, or for that matter China, or for that matter America, or Britain itself, only God knows about these things. And these things lie in the future, and they are not with us. So then, John is away back there in the first century. We have said that he has been brought into heaven, and he sees this book of seven seals being opened, and the first seal has already been opened. That is, the parchment that was tied up with a seal has been unfolded. And John saw the white horse. When I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And as we have said, this is what John saw. He saw the all-conquering Christ. This rider on the white horse was none other than Christ himself, with his bow, with his arrows of conviction, crowned in glory and in splendor. Christ going forth, conquering and to conquer. Christ piercing with conviction one here and another there, piercing the hearts of his enemies with his bow. And indeed, we sometimes sing of the ultimate success and the triumph of Christ in terms of a warrior king returning from the field of battle. That's what we were singing in Psalm 78, and that's why I read it this evening before the sermon. What does it say in that psalm about Christ? Thou hast, O Lord, ascended up on high, most glorious. Thou hast received gifts for men, even for the rebellious, that God the Lord might dwell among them. And that is the great difference between the conquering Christ and any other conqueror. Because you see, any other conqueror, when he conquers, he receives the gifts. The nations come to him with their gifts. The people who are enslaved come to him with their gifts. But in the case of Christ, it's not that we bring gifts to Christ because we've got nothing to bring. But it is Christ who gives gifts to us, even the rebellious. And he has procured these gifts at great cost to himself. But this is part of his legacy to his kingdom, to his church, to his people. He has received gifts for men, even the rebellious. Oh, what a wonderful Christ he is. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he has established this kingdom of his, and that he is dispensing these gifts of his grace to men and women everywhere. And so that is what John saw, and what a comfort it was to him. He had seen his Christ, his Savior, die on that cross. He had seen Christ raised from the dead. But now he sees the whole future, and it is revolving round Christ. And although he was living in a time of persecution, when so many had turned their backs upon Christ, yet here he sees Christ in all his conquering triumph. And so that is the first thing that he saw. This is the first horseman of the apocalypse. You know, they've written many plays and put on many films about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And they're all so wrong about it. Here is the truth when we come to the Word of God. Yes, it is like a video. It is as if John is seeing the whole of the future being shown before him in a panoramic sort of way across the screen of time. And then after he sees the all-conquering Christ, what does he see when he had opened the second seal? I heard the second beast, that is the second angel, that is the angel you remember like the ox, like the calf. And the symbolism there is that that angel was a working angel. Because that's what the ox and the calf do, they work. And this great working angel said, come and see. And as John looks, he sees a second horseman following the first. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And so our attention is riveted, you see, here by this second horseman of the apocalypse, this red horse, and the one who is riding on it, whose power it is to take peace from the earth. And we must remember the context in which this revelation was given to John. It was given to John when he was a prisoner on Patmos for his faith in Christ. It was given, you see, at a time when Christianity was bitterly opposed and persecuted by the world around it. And it was as if God was saying to John, John, you must never forget this, that as well as the triumph of the gospel, you will also see the opposition to the gospel that follows it. And I tell you this to forewarn you, because to forewarn is to be forearmed. And as far as the political and the economic policies of governments were concerned, John wasn't terribly interested in them. He was only interested in them insofar as these political and economic policies related to Christ and to the Church of Christ, the Kingdom of Christ. Well, then we ask this question, what does the red horse symbolize? This red horse that follows the white. Well, I suggest this, that the introduction of the gospel is always followed by opposition to the gospel. And that is the symbolism here. That as soon as you introduce the gospel into a sphere, you can be sure of this, that that gospel will be opposed, bitterly opposed, even to the point of persecution. And the reason why John sees this red horse is because red, as you know, is the color of blood. And blood always means slaughter. And the red horse with its rider and sword signify the mission of the horseman, which is to cause distress and pain. Many would say that what John sees is a world exposed to the desolating judgment of war. And war is a dreadful judgment. And it takes peace away from the world. And war allows men to kill each other. And you see, our Lord warned that war would beset the world until the end of time. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. But you see, this vision of the red horse that John sees hasn't got to do with war in itself. It has to do with an attempt to disrupt and to destroy the progress of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is why, as we have said, the red horse follows the white. And so we believe that this red horse symbolizes that with the introduction of the gospel, there is always opposition to the gospel. Indeed, we see that when we look back to our Lord's own advent into world history. That's why we read Matthew chapter 2 this evening. When Christ Jesus was born into the world, what happened? Was he left at peace? Wouldn't you think that this tiny baby would be left alone to grow up and to live? It's hardly the thing to hear that as soon as a baby dies, people want to kill it. That's not what happens when a baby is born. When a baby is born, it's a time of great rejoicing. And you're glad to see this new tiny life coming into the world and growing up in the world. But that's not what happened when Christ was born. Yes, the wise men sought to find out where he was. They wanted to present their gifts. It was clear to them that this was the Messiah. But you see, here was Herod, And as soon as he heard that this child was born, he made a request that when he was found, he was to be told where he was. And why did he want this information? Was it because he was going to do what these wise men did and come with gifts to Christ? No, what he was going to do was this: he was going to destroy Christ from the womb. You see, it's the red horse following Christ. And indeed, when it was made known to these wise men that they shouldn't tell where they had found Christ, and they went back by another way, what did Herod do? He issued that awful, inhuman decree that all male children from 2 years and under should be destroyed. So that, as Matthew tells us in chapter 2 of his Gospel, verse 18, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Oh, my dear friend, if you and I had been alive at that time, what distress. The red horse, what distress. All these mothers in tears. All these fathers broken down because their children had been destroyed by this inhuman man who was out to destroy Christ. And you know, throughout the earthly ministry of our Savior, we find this opposition to him. Shortly after that, well, to be precise, 30 years after, what happened to Jesus? He was tempted of the devil in the wilderness for 40 days. He was opposed at every turn. And throughout his ministry, we find that even Peter, his own disciple, endeavored to divert him from his purpose of going onwards to his death, to procure the great victory and triumph that he had set out to procure. Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And Jesus says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. You're the red horse. And there, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas is going to betray him. And Judas comes to that garden with a band of murderous men. They take Christ prisoner. They present Christ to Pilate, and they say to Pilate, this man must die. You see, it's the red horse. And when we go back over the history of our own country, we see that with the introduction of Christ, with the introduction of Christianity, there is an immediate reaction and opposition to Christ. And wherever the gospel penetrates the strongholds of paganism, it's always resisted. It's the same throughout the world. That's why they say, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It takes the blood of martyrs to create a church. It took the blood of martyrs to create this church in Scotland. And that is because as soon as Christ came riding across in triumph across this land of ours, he was followed by the red horse. So the introduction of the gospel is always followed by opposition to it. And another thing that we can say, and that is that the spread of the gospel always invokes hostility towards the gospel. You see, it's one thing to be openly opposed to the gospel, it's another thing to express hostility against it. And how often In the history of the church, we have seen evil men taking very practical steps to suppress the truth of God. You see, this was the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the days of Christ. It says this, Luke 20, verse 20. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And listen, there are still these men about today. They sought to lay hands on him. They watched him. Sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men that they might take hold of his words. And there are men, and that's what they're trying to do. They take hold of the words of Christ and they say, look, he said this. And he's contradicting himself. And he said that, and it's not true. So that they might deliver him unto the power and the authority of the governor. Indeed, when we go back to read the story of Christ in the New Testament, we find that these men attributed to Jesus every evil imaginable. What did they do? They are doing what they are doing to Christ today. They call Jesus a wine-bibber. The worst that they could call him. And they said, not only is he a wine-bibber, but he is a friend of publicans and sinners. And when they used the word sinner, they didn't mean just the sinner like you and I think of a sinner, but they meant this deliberately wicked man who fell into all sorts of foul evil. Ah, there is Christ, and look at the friends he's got. Publicans. These foul, evil sinners. These wine-bibbers. And so what they did was they tried to stir up hatred and the animosity of the people against Christ. What else did they say of Jesus? He's a devil. And that's why he casts out devils. Indeed, they went even further and they said, he is no other than the prince of the devils himself. And this is how it has been ever since the advent of Christ. The red horse, you see, it follows the white. And the followers of our Lord have fared no better. Jesus warned that we are to expect this open hostility from those who are opposed to our Lord and Savior. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, said Jesus, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And you see, down the years, from then, from the days of Christ on until now, there has been this open defiance against all that is godly. There has been this positive hatred against all that is identifiable with Christ. The Lord allows this rider to go forth on the red horse. He allows this rider to go forth and to cause our Lord's people the greatest distress and to take away peace from his cause. And you might ask me, what is the reason for this? Why doesn't he stop this? Well, we don't know. We don't know why. These are among the mysteries that is not for us to know. But we do know this, And it's so clear from what has happened in past history, it is clear from what is happening today, it will be made clearer as time goes on, that the white horse is always followed by the red horse. Indeed, you remember Jesus said this to his disciples, I send you forth, not as warriors, not as great fighters. No, this is what Jesus said to these disciples, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. My dear friend, is there anything more dramatic to see? Anything more terrifying to see than a sheep and a wolf together? You know what's going to happen. You know that very soon you're going to see nothing but red. Didn't Jesus say that his people would be betrayed, even by their own flesh and blood, and brought before rulers and kings for his sake? Think not, said Jesus, that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall there be of his own household. And so you see, wherever the gospel penetrates in a society, it creates division and strife. And this is what, you see, John had to understand, and this is why John has written this down, so that you and I will understand it. That wherever the gospel penetrates, there will always be open hostility and opposition to it. So don't think, my friend, don't think for a moment that if the free church grows, and God grant that it may grow, and if this building were suddenly to become packed with men and women coming to hear the gospel, and that here we would hear of great conversions taking place, and people on this side, and people on that side, and people in the center, and people throughout the gallery coming to a knowledge of Christ and being converted, that our problems would be at an end. Do you think they would be at an end? Of course they wouldn't. In some ways, our problems would start to begin. Because although the white horse would be passing through the congregation, the red horse would be coming after and creating strife and havoc and opposition. And this is how it always happens. So the triumph of the gospel incurs persecution to it. The rider on this red horse is seen with a great sword. There went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And what is the sword? Well, a sword is always a slaughter weapon. And what this horseman did was he withdrew peace, and he caused men to kill each other. Now, it doesn't tell us that the rider himself killed anyone. It doesn't say that he used the sword, but he had the slaughter weapon. But what he did and what he accomplished doing, and that was this, he withdrew peace. And whenever peace is withdrawn, it's men who do the damage. It's men who commit the acts of violence. It's men who commit the acts of cruelty, savagery, and butchery. And you see, with the progress and the success of the gospel, there is always persecution that follows it. We only need to look back, and we see this as the case. It wasn't very long after our Lord's crucifixion on the cross that Stephen was put to a very violent and painful death. They took him out and they stoned him. The red horse. The rider on the red horse was there. And the blood of this man was spattered over these stones as they stoned him to death. Later on, it was to be James. He was beheaded at the request of Herod. It tells us in the history of the Acts, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. It's the red horse, you see. And there is this man, James, such a prominent man in the church of God, and the red horse is there to impede progress of the gospel. Or we can turn to the account given to us by Paul of his sufferings for Christ, where he tells us of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, and so on. Do you not see the blood on the man? Do you not see the red horseman? And later on he tells his young friend Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. And eventually, as tradition has it, the great apostle Paul himself was taken out onto the Appian Way, which was just outside of Rome. And there you can almost visualize it. They ask the great man to kneel. And as he kneels, the executioner is there with his sword. And one swift stroke, and his head is off. There went out another horse that was red. In that catalogue that is given to us in the Epistle to the Hebrews of the hearers of the cross, we read this, how some had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You see, the red horse was after them. And so it goes on to the end of time. And we need only look at the story of our church, not the Free Church in particular, I'm talking about the church in Scotland. What about St. Andrew's? That's the place, isn't it? That's the place where the martyrs died, St. Andrew's. Men burnt at the stake for their faith in Christ. Men who had become the captives of Christ on the white horse, but now the red horse had come. Or visit, if you like, and it's a very moving experience to do this, but visit, if you like, the lowlands of Scotland. We speak about the Highlands of Scotland. The Highlands of Scotland never knew persecution in the same way that the Lowlands of Scotland did. It's the moors and the graveyards throughout the whole of Ayrshire. That's the place that provides us with the evidence of the red horse passing through the land. And what about today? Well, there is the Iron Curtain. There are the suffering Christians behind the Iron Curtain. It might be in Soviet Union, it might be in Communist China. Perhaps it is significant that the flag of communism is red in color. And we must never forget the noble martyrs who pioneered the missionary church. These men and women who, for the sake of Christ, love not their lives even unto death. So John was not allowed to forget the kind of world that the church was in. And you and I, we mustn't allow ourselves to be deluded. We must always remember the world that we are living in as a church. What kind of a world is it? And this is what the Lord Jesus was saying to John. And this is what the Lord Jesus is saying to us. And he is saying this to us in our free church. The world that you are living in and trying to build the church in is a hostile world, a savage world, a world that will show opposition to and contempt for the Christ that you believe in and his kingdom. You know, the world, in spite of its boasted civilization, hasn't changed. And the world of today treats the church in the same way as the world treated the church in the days of Christ. Sometimes they treat it as an institution that may be tolerated, but it's just an anachronism. Sometimes they oppose it with bitter hostility and cruelty, but that is the lot of the church. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets which were before you. My dear friends, we thank God for the Christ who rides on his white horse across the stage of history. And as he rides across, he brings into subjection his people, and he brings into captivity captive, and he gives gifts to men, even the rebellious. Oh, we are thankful for the white horse. We are thankful for the penetration of the gospel, for the spread and the success of the gospel. But we must never forget that that's success and the spread of the gospel is always followed by persecution of it. The rider on the red horse passes through Christendom and he causes havoc and he causes death. But that's all he can do. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the triumph of our Lord and Savior. And although that triumph is followed by a spirit of persecution and hostility, yet we thank thee that it is only for a time, and that ultimately Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Be with us, we pray thee, as we return to our homes. May the blessing of God rest upon us. Forgive our sins, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.